Lord, as we gather here this evening to read and understand your message in tonight's gospel, we ask that you write the message that you have for each and every one of us upon our hearts, our souls, and our minds, that we might truly bring about your kingdom in this world. And all this we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope no one was offended by my little overacting during the reading of the gospel. If you were, don't raise your hand. You know, of all the research I was doing on this gospel, everything kept focusing on God's love for the tax collector. And truly, the tax collector was an extraordinary man, because here he is praying in the same temple at the same time as this pompous Pharisee who says, you know, I only have to fast one day a year, but guess what, God? I do it twice a week. Aren't I good? Don't you owe me something for this, God? And I tithe everything before taxes, not after taxes. I'm really good, and you should make sure I get a seat in heaven right next to you. And then the tax collector. I think Jesus chose this man deliberately, because does any of us here love the IRS? Nobody likes the IRS, but here's a man who's a tax collector who is truly humble. This man knows where he stands in a relationship to God. What is his prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's all he says. That's all he has to say, because he understands where he is in relation to God. He is humble before God. And one of the things that I was thinking about as I was trying to get away from that whole love aspect that all the texts were talking about is, does anybody here ever think of God as being humble? No one? I got one hand. Okay. Two. Can we get more? Okay. Thanks, Paul. God, think about God, and think about the sheer size of our universe. Think about the Hubble Space Telescope they've sent out and shown us pictures so far away that you'd have to live 10 years just to get close to it. 10 lifetimes to get close to it. They are that far away. Think about the absolute spectacular size of the universe. And God made all of this. And in spite of having all of that enormous power, somebody want to donate a new microphone for me here? In spite of that enormous power to create a universe beyond our imagination, Jesus gave it all up. He came down and was born of Mary and the Holy Spirit. And he was born on Christmas Day, which is coming fairly soon. And he had a job. He was a carpenter's son. And you'll notice he didn't come in our time, because I'm sure he would have been tempted to have had a Mercedes-Benz or, you know, a big, huge, colossal mega church somewhere. But he doesn't. God comes down and he has to work for his living. He could have turned when he was being tempted after he was baptized by John the Baptist. He could have turned those stones into bread. And he didn't. God knew who he was. He was greater than our understanding of him. I don't have to prove anything. And that was Jesus' whole attitude. I came not for myself, but for others. God became a man for each and every one of us. He came down and said, I do know what it's like to be cold. I do know what it's like to suffer. I do know what it's like to be nailed on a cross. I do know what it's like to suffer when I was scourged. And if any of you have ever seen the Mel Gibson movie, the Passion of the Christ, the scourging scene bothers me more than the other. Because for most of my life, it was just kind of a, he was whipped. But he was more than whipped. He was truly tortured beyond belief. They used a whip that was called a cat of nine tails. There were nine pieces of leather that came off of that. And the end of each one was a sharp piece of metal that would dig into your flesh. And when they would pull it out, it would do terrible things. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. Anybody here ever get through life without suffering? Can you imagine a God who knows what you're talking about when you pray to him and say, Lord, I hurt. Jesus came down and was a human being just like us. He had a mother and a father. What was one of the last things that happened on the cross? He calls John over and says, John, take care of my mother. You see, Jewish custom is if your husband was dead and you had no children, they could go in and empty out your house and you would live for as long as you could. People didn't take them in. There was no charity because life was so threadbare to begin with. And from the cross, this man who loved his mother takes the time out of his agony to say, John, take care of my mother. This was a humble God. He could have struck down those Roman soldiers. He could have had those nails fly out of his hands and done something truly dramatic. Those nails could have killed each and every one of the Roman soldiers. But that's not our God, is it? Our God is a humble God. Name one miracle that Jesus ever did where he stopped and said, hey folks, before I do this, watch this. Didn't do that, did he? He was much more humble. And what does humility mean? Anybody have a definition of humility? What does humility mean to you? Sorry, Paul? Okay. But
taking no credit for yourself.
Taking no credit. Why? Why wouldn't Jesus take credit for anything? Yes. Everything we have in our existence comes from God. We think about the universe that we lived in. I've just described this massive universe that we can't even grasp the sheer size of. And God made that. God could have done anything when he was here. He could have been far more dramatic. Think of Moses crossing the Dead Sea, part of the waters. Jesus didn't. Jesus was humble. And when he asks us to be like him, he's also asking us to be humble too. And ain't that tough? Because at times, I'm not humble. Times I am so full of myself that I thank God for my wife because she will kick me in the posterior. And my daughters too. We have to be like Jesus. Jesus was humble. He didn't do things dramatically. He didn't do things with a lot of fanfare. There's one story in the gospel that I've always liked that's of a woman who is humble herself. She doesn't want to go to Jesus and ask for a miracle, for a healing for herself. She thinks to herself, all I have to do is touch the hem of his garment and I will be healed. And in this particular scene, You know, Jesus is moving. There's a large crowd around him. He's being jostled. Everybody's being jostled. And this woman touches the hem of his robe. And what happens? Yes, he senses that something happened. He senses that this woman, in her humility, wanted healing. And she was healed. But he stops everybody. And can you imagine the disciples saying, "What do you mean somebody touched you? People are always touching. You know, we got a big crowd here." But Jesus knows what's going on. He says to this woman, "Your faith has saved you. Your faith will heal you. It will make you better." No fanfare. This woman didn't have any fanfare. And you know, we often do that when we pray, don't we? You know, we're sometimes, we are all like the Pharisee. And that's why I was a little overly dramatic when reading that section. You know, like, "God, I go to church every week. You owe me something." Guess what? God doesn't owe you anything. He gives you everything. Not because of anything we've ever done. There's nothing you could ever do that would earn salvation. God can make a universe the size of ours, and you think your actions are going to affect him? That's humility. That's understanding our relationship with God. That's understanding that we are to be like Jesus. We're to be humble. You know, this is why when we pray, we're supposed to kneel. We're supposed to come to God in that lowly position and say, "Lord, I need your help. I need your help, O Lord. I am a sinner, Lord, and I need your help. You have enormous power, God. You can do things that I cannot imagine. And I am so grateful that you came down and saved me, a sinner." Amen.